I first of all want to thank the men who led in the service this morning for the good thoughts that they had. We've had a lot of instruction this morning, starting with the prayer this morning by Bert and with Justin and his songs that he's chosen and his explanations and encouragement and exhortations along the way, and then Daryl at the Lord's table with very good and instructive and encouraging, edifying, instructive remarks. I appreciate it very much. And we're going to continue for just a few more minutes this morning. We're going to look at the Word of God together for a few minutes. And we're going to go a little long today, not much, just a little longer than usual because I'm getting up a little later than usual. Don't worry about that. We're going to put a sign up on the back wall that says, "Remember Lot's wife," and then you won't look at that clock. So hang in there with me. We've got some good instruction that is yet to come this morning from the Word of God. I want to start by acknowledging the fact that for Joey, I'm a safe place. And for Jenny, I'm a safe place. And that's the way it's supposed to be. I love them, and they need to feel safe with me, that my love would always be there for them. And I want to project that out into the family of God and let all of you know that you can count on me to be a safe place for you. And I want everybody to feel the same way. I think the Lord wants everybody to feel the same way about each other, to see ourselves that way. We're supposed to be a safe place. This congregation is supposed to be that place of comfort that we can trust in, that we're going to be loved here and we're going to be received here. We may, as Joey sometimes gets from me, get some instruction, some correction, but we should trust that it's out of pure motives and a pure heart, because we should trust the love that we have for one another. Now, I think that's a lot easier for Joey and for Jenny to trust me than it is for you, because you don't know me like they know you. And I think the same is true of all of us. We don't know each other the way we know each other in the family and in the home. So I understand there's going to be a barrier there to some extent in terms of the closeness and the trust that we have. But ideally, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to strive for as brethren, to be a family of God. And when we have that, it's a huge blessing for all of us to have that kind of trust in one another, that we love each other, that we have each other's best interest in mind, that we're going to put up with each other, and we're going to forgive each other when we fail. Don't you all agree that that's where we need to be as a congregation? And that's where you need to be as a family in your home. That's where God wants us to be. So we've talked in the past about... Oh, I have to get this up, don't I? Let me fix that real quick here. We've talked a lot in the past about the one another passages in the Scriptures, and I want to continue with that this morning. See that little dot up there, Bert? I'm going to try to remember that each time. And I divided all the one another commands up into these four categories in the past. And that's my division. That's just a simple way of me looking at all of these one another commands. There's over 30 of them. Some people have counted over 40 of them. I count over 30 of them. Into these four categories of learning humility, being humble toward one another, practicing service, serving one another, providing edification, building up one another, and the fourth category, avoiding the destructive tendencies that hurt our love for one another. I see all of these one another passages under the framework of loving one another, which is the second great command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we can't love God without loving one another. And so these one another passages become the definition for us to consider in terms of loving one another. And so looking more closely at these categories, for example, you have in under the category of learning humility, being of the same mind toward one another, esteeming as better, being devoted to, submitting to, or preferring one another, being at peace with one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, receiving one another. All of those one another passages take humility, take seeing ourselves as who we are in God's eyes, in God's sight, and not seeing ourselves as better than anyone else. And when we see each other that way, then we can better love one another. When we don't see ourselves as better or more deserving or more righteous, because we're not. The second category, practicing service, serving one another, having compassion for one another, helps us to better serve one another. Being kind to one another is active kindness, active actions that are kind, words that are kind. Bearing one another's burdens, showing hospitality to one another, praying for one another. These are all commands in the Bible that we are to obey, just as we are to obey the commands to worship or to assemble. And I was thinking of the passage in Matthew 12 that Daryl was referring to and that Justin referred to early. At the very end of that, Jesus says, go and learn what this means, or something like that. He says, if you had understood the scripture, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. In other words, your attitude would have been more loving. You would have not been so self-righteous and judgmental of my disciples if you really understood what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. We want to be very careful about how we worship the Lord and how we obey His commands in regard to the church, in regard to our worship. But these commands are preeminent in God's mind. He desires us to love one another. And so we're going to fulfill these commands. We're going to work on these commands. We're going to strive to meet the obligations we have toward these commands if we really love God. And that will help us to love one another. The third category, providing edification to one another, building up one another, encouraging or exhorting one another, considering one another to stir up to love and good works by assembling with one another and teaching in word and in song, admonishing, correcting, instructing one another. All of these things build each other up. And then the fourth category, we need to avoid these destructive tendencies of criticizing one another or judging critically one another, of grumbling against one another, of complaining and disputing with one another, speaking evil of one another, biting and devouring one another, lying to one another. These are all the negative commands, the negative one another commands that we are to avoid. And so that's a lot, isn't it? We looked already just very briefly at a lot of things that we need to be working on in our lives in order to make this family that we're in a safer place for each and every one of us, so that we can feel the love and we can have the trust and the affection and the kindness. That's what God wants of us. And when we get to heaven, God willing, when we get to heaven, it will be perfection, perfect love. And there will be no unsafe places. So let's strive for that here, in the here and now. So let's look a little bit at the tongue this morning before our time is gone. Just want to look a little bit at the tongue. You notice, by the way, let me go back up here. Notice all these. Every one of these are things that we do with the tongue. Every one of these things that we're to avoid are matters of the tongue. Criticizing, grumbling against, complaining or disputing, speaking evil of, biting and devouring, lying to one another, they're all uses of the tongue. So this destructive tendency that we have is usually with what we say. And so James will tell us in James chapter 3 and verse 8 that the tongue is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Read with me in James chapter 3. And you'll see, I think, these three different sections of... Well, I jumped ahead a little bit. Let me first of all turn you to Ephesians 4 verse 29, and then we'll come back to James chapter 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. I slipped this slide in here because I wanted there to be a positive instruction about how we are to use the tongue. Not just a negative, don't do this, but here's how we're to use the tongue. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I take that to mean word that corrupts, word that does harm. Don't let that happen. Don't tear each other down, but only what is good for necessary building up, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's how we use our tongue. That's what we're to focus in on. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When I read those passages of Scripture, it all comes at me so fast. You know, and it's easy to just gloss over what's in that passage of Scripture. Let me tell you, what's in that passage of Scripture is meat. It's like daily. Daily things go on in that passage of Scripture. Am I building up? Am I tearing down? Am I imparting grace? Or am I judging self-righteously? Am I being critical and negative? Am I tearing down rather than building up? Am I speaking evil? Am I bitter? Am I filled with anger? Is there clamor in my home? Is there clamor in my attitude? Or am I kind, tender-hearted, forgiving? There's so much in there on a daily basis for us to think about. But the general idea, of course, there is edification, building up, not tearing down, not being critical, not being negative about one another, but building up one another. That's the general idea. So we come back to James chapter 3, and we see in James 3 verses 1 through 12 the tremendous influence that the tongue actually has. James reminds us of that. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, we're going to stumble in this. So let's be patient with one another when we stumble, because we are going to stumble with what we say. Let's work not to, but we are going to do that. In verse 3 says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. In other words, there's a lot of stuff that happens as a result of the tongue. A lot of bad stuff. It's an evil. It says in verse 6, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Strong words. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Then you look at the great inconsistency of the tongue. With it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And then he goes on to say, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. He gets into a whole discussion of wisdom. So I want to do that a little bit too this morning with you, and look at the tongue from the standpoint of God's wisdom. Not one of us wants to believe that we would actually engage in any of these behaviors. Murmuring, backbiting, gossip, talebearing, slander, or sowing discord among brethren. We really wouldn't want to believe that of ourselves. Yet, if we don't allow the Spirit of God to rule in our hearts, it can easily happen. So let's say it happens. How are we going to handle that then, as brethren, as a family? Are we really a safe place? Or are we going to shove and push and clamor and wrangle and fuss and fight with one another when it happens? It's going to happen. There are brethren here, and I might be one of them even, that's guilty at times of murmuring, backbiting, gossip, talebearing, slander, or sowing discord among brethren. It's not supposed to happen, but it happens. Now, are we going to keep being a safe place for one another? Or are we going to push? Are we going to fight? Are we going to have clamor? And of course, you know the answer. What God wants us to do is gently and kindly and lovingly and patiently instruct and correct and receive back and forgive and forbear and put up with all those one another passages that define what love really is. God wants us to love one another even when we're not what we ought to be, because we're not going to be what we ought to be all the time. This congregation needs to be a safe place for when we're not what we ought to be. It needs to be that. My son's going to mess up. He's going to make mistakes. I can't remember any mistakes he's ever made, but he's going to make them. And when he does, I'm going to correct him, and I'm going to love him, and he's going to feel safe with me. And that's the way it should be with us as Christians. That's what God would have us to be like. So we've got to be instructed, because our speech reflects what's in our heart, and that's what God looks at. That's what God's concerned about, and that's what the Spirit of God is trying to develop in us, is a heart that can produce this kind of fruit of kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and humility, patience and so forth. That's what God's trying to produce in us. So what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of how much we're allowing God to work within us. That's what we need to be thinking about. How much is God working within us? How much are we allowing Him to work within us? And that's what the Spirit of God does. He produces a heart within us that's filled with all these good things, if we let Him. But if what comes out of our mouth is evil, if what comes out of our mouth is this murmuring and complaining against one another, this bitterness, this remembering of misdeeds and failures on the part of our brethren, if that's what's coming out of our mouth, then our heart is not being controlled by the Spirit of God like it should be. So now we can repent of that, and we can let God continue to work in us and do better. That's what we do. That's how we grow. And as we grow together as a family, it's a safe place. And we put up with one another, and we endure one another, and we instruct and correct one another, and we love one another even when we're not what we ought to be. Let's remember that. Because any other attitude that we have towards one another when we mess up is exactly the opposite of what God wants. It's self-righteous, it's prideful, it's arrogant, it's unkind. It's not at all how we would want to be treated, because we know we're going to mess up. We know we're going to say things we ought not to say, do things we ought not to do. How do we want to be treated? I'm trying to get to heaven. Will you help me? You see? Will you help me? Or will you beat me up? Will you tear me down? You see, that's the family of God. You know that from a physical family standpoint. That's not what you do with your physical family. And that's not what you do with your spiritual family either. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Strong warning there from the Lord for us to take consideration into how we speak. Do not grumble against one another, James says in chapter 5 and verse 9. Brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, in the context there, he's talking about people who are bitter towards one another, envious towards one another, impatient with one another. They're unhappy with the people around them. And he says, do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. In Philippians 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, do all things without complaining or murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let's just dissect this for just a second. Murmurers, therefore, are guilty before God. They're not blameless. They're guilty before God. Murmurers are not harmless. They're dangerous to the church. They're dangerous in the sense that they can tear down instead of build up. They can offend. They can cause people to be tempted not to treat them very well or to treat others very well. There's all kinds of harm and danger to the family of God when we become murmurers or complainers against one another, instead of letting our speech be with edification, that it may give grace to the hearer. Murmurers are not without fault. They're with fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're supposed to be different than the world around us. And they are not shining as lights in a dark world. They're actually contributing to the darkness. So Paul isolates these two things, complaining or murmuring and disputing. That's not safe in the Lord's family. That does not build up and edify. It does not give grace to the hearers. We've got to work through our problems, and that's a different lesson. We've got to work through our problems without murmuring and disputing, without tearing down. We've got to give grace, and we've got to build up, even when we're working through our problems. And you know that's true in the home. That's exactly how you work through your problems in the home. Problems don't get solved in the home with yelling and screaming. They don't get solved with complaining and arguing and strife. They get solved when people finally sit down and they love one another and they are kind to one another and they forgive one another and they instruct one another. That's how it's supposed to work. But like I said, that's a different lesson from the Word of God. But let me close with just a few thoughts from the book of Proverbs. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So here's wisdom from God. Here's the restrained tongue from the book of Proverbs. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Let's look at how many words we're spurting out. With many words, sin is not absent. When we're constantly talking about our problems with other people, about other people, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 16 and verse 23 says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. That's one of the purposes of the Word of God in this instruction to us, is to teach our mouths how to speak. And we're learning that, and we're growing in that, and we're supposed to be doing better in that. And when we fail, like I said before, we repent, and we trust that God will forgive us, and we trust our brethren will forgive us, and we trust that our family is a safe place, and we trust that we can be born with and suffered long with because we're a family, and we love each other, and we want this to be the place that we feel safe. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. You see this consistency in the book of Proverbs about watching your mouth. How many words come out? And I think in the context here of this wisdom, it's when there's difficulties. When there's difficulties, we especially need to watch our mouth, especially then, and stay of a calm spirit. Whoever guards his mouth, Proverbs 21, verse 23, and tongue, keeps his soul from troubles. That's a blessing that comes from us a couple different ways. One is we're not spouting out things that we later regret. We wish we hadn't said. We can't really take them back once they're said. once we've hurt someone, once we've offended, once we've criticized, once we've torn down, it's hard to take those words back. The best we can do is go and apologize and ask for forgiveness. And that hopefully will be granted to us. But whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. I can testify to that, that my mouth has gotten me in trouble repeatedly in my life. And you guard your mouth, it keeps your soul from troubles. A fool, Proverbs 18, verse 2, has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. I think that's a common misconception, that we just need to express everything we think or feel because that's what's good for us. We need to vent. You know, that's not the biblical approach. The biblical approach is you don't need to express your heart on everything you think or feel. You don't need to say things that might be offensive, that might be critical, that might be complaining. You don't need to say those things just because you feel them. And the Bible would give us wisdom on how to restrain our words. Proverbs 12 and verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And that's what I'm saying. I've been guilty of that. You know, you speak something and it's like a sword that just sinks into someone and you can't take it back. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So we've got a lot of growth to gain, don't we, as people of God. We've got a lot to work on in our heart and in our, especially as our speech reflects our heart. We've got to keep an eye on that, don't we? We've got to monitor our speech and our tongue. And we've got to assess, are we building up or are we tearing down? Are we giving grace or are we criticizing? Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Psalm 15, verse 1. Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And then he says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Put that into the category of murmuring and complaining, criticizing, reproaching. We're building one another up here. That's our goal. That's our desire. And when I fail at that, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. When I say things that are hurtful, I'm going to ask you to trust me that it wasn't intentional. And I'm going to trust you the same way. I'm going to trust you that your heart is desiring to do good and not to do harm. And I'm going to love you, forbear you, forgive you, and it's gone. It's over. It's done. And that's what we do for one another. As we're growing and as we're learning, we're just not going to be perfect with the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. It's something no one can tame. He who manages his own tongue, controls his own tongue, controls everything. And so let's close with this. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, and pray this prayer with one another and for one another. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we always take this opportunity right now to let it be known that we're ready to help you if you should desire to become a Christian this morning. We wouldn't want to stand in your way, certainly, and we have a baptistry here that's ready. But we also want to make sure that you understand that we're not just calling you to come forward on a whim. You know, this is a very serious thing for anyone to consider in becoming a Christian. You need to count the cost. You need to understand the sacrifice of your Lord, and you need to believe with all your heart and make 100% commitment to Him. That's what He's calling for you to do. And coming forward this morning, we would welcome that on the conditions that the Lord gives. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Thank you.